In Mike's call to worship, he asked that God would intervene on our behalf to dial down the things which preoccupy us so that we might simplify and clear our minds and be more focused on God. Certainly that caught my ear in that in the last weeks and months, I must confess that my dial has gone in the opposite direction. There's been plenty to think about and plenty to worry about. I would trust that this morning that this will not simply be about me, although I'm going to be offering examples from my experience. But I do think that Mike, in fact, identified what is a part of the human experience these days, and that is that there is much that would invade and clutter our minds in a way that somehow doesn't leave adequate space for God. And that's what I want to be thinking about this morning. I also want to request of you as a congregation something I've never requested. I looked at the sermon I had prepared and I went over it late in the week and I thought to myself, Tim, you're rambling, but I didn't know how to fix it. So in fact, I am going to ramble a little bit. My request is that you be on your A game as listeners because I might be jumping sort of from point to point. Let's pray. Lord God, that you would purify us, that we would know what there is for us to know and no more, that we would think about what we need to think about to do your will, that we might live our entire lives focused on you and following you in all things. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. So in the midst of the blur of all that was going on in my life, I will tell you that what jumped off at me from a coffee table at my children's place in Kansas was a children's book on worry. It's written by a child psychologist, and it was specific coaching for if a family has a child that perhaps is prone to excessive worry, here is what one might do. And the strategy for this grabbed my attention. It starts with, go ahead and worry. But, and this was the gist of the book, do it for a set amount of time each day, maybe even in a designated space like having a particular worry room. A suggestion was made of 15 minutes. Put it into words, name those worries, don't discount them. Focus on them for 15 minutes or so as if you were telling the child, now, go here and now's your time to worry. So everything that you can think of, go for it. Worry, 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 worry. And take that seriously. Okay, now you've done it for the day. Now, moving right along, you don't have to worry anymore for today. And it was actually a kind of sophisticated book. It's had some merit. I did a little bit of reading and it's gained some respect as far as a strategy to help children. But what it leaves then a child or anyone free for the rest of the day is to be free to spend the rest of the day thinking about other things. And so as one who is prone to worry, I found myself as an adult wondering, well, how do I allocate my headspace? How do I proportion it? How does one rightly proportion the reality that life is complex and there are things to think about and wonder about? And the outcomes are uncertain and they aren't necessarily good outcomes and all of those can descend on us and they can start to fill our heads to where it's just like a hamster wheel. Or I had the image of an atom that has the little orbits that go around it, and sometimes it seems like all of the orbits are yabbit, 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 what about, how about, and one's life then is simply surrounded by all of these things that descend and seize our minds and occupy us. Well, I found it so fascinating then to realize that in a sense, Jesus coaches us in the same way as that coffee table book. Isn't proportioning what this text was about? Therefore, do not worry about tomorrow. And Jesus does not say, therefore, whatever you're thinking about is irrelevant. Don't worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow will worry about itself. Each day has enough trouble of its own. If one were to condense this down into a one or a two sentence theme, it would be this: put some limits and parameters around that which is occupying your mind. And that brought to mind Paul in Philippians, not our morning text. And he also had thoughts about how to think. Now, he doesn't say instead of, but he does say this: whatever is good, whatever is perfect, and so forth, think about such things. Well, that would be a bit of theory. I'm going to share with you now an example. I think it's proper in this case to share a personal example, because I would never do this about any of you, because the example I'm going to share, I don't come out looking so good on this. It's sort of a spoiler alert. So I wouldn't share that about one of you, saying, I'd like to tell a story about Doug Ulrich when he didn't do very well. Instead, I'll tell it about Tim Schrag. And what happened was that a week ago on Thursday, I had a culture shock, a very distinct culture shock. Now, the Monday prior to that Thursday, never mind the dates, just believe me, the Monday prior to that Thursday, I'm in this week now, was the day that we had loaded a U-Haul with our belongings, drove 9 hours to our new home in Kansas, so that was Monday, and then Tuesday and Wednesday were just this blur of unloading and closing on our new house and setting up the new house and getting insurance and so forth and so on. And then Thursday morning, I hit the road to be back here in time that on Thursday evening at 6:30, I could be at the meeting of the pastoral council. That was my Monday to Thursday. Thursday evening was the culture shock. Because at that meeting, Malika, who chairs the pastoral council, led us in extended prayer, which focused on God's attributes and God's presence and God's actions in our lives. And what hit me as I tried to gather my thoughts, personal, first person, my thoughts, was the realization and the reality that from Monday to Thursday, my head was full of me. My head was full of me. And you know what? It wasn't limited to 15 minutes a day as per the coffee table book. It wasn't limited to just worry about the day. I was thinking about every day, the day to come, the next day, and perhaps all of the rest of the days of my life were packed into my head, packing, loading, driving, unloading, organized paperwork. And the culture shock then on Thursday evening at 6:30 was when I went from a it's about me culture to Malika reminding us it's about God. It's about God. Did you forget, Tim? She didn't know this was going on. To focus on that. Not only was the change in thinking, the change in focus a shock, but I was shocked to think about how little room I had left for God in the last 4 days. Believe me, those 100 and some hours had not been a time of, as Paul said, dwelling on whatever is good, pure, and so forth and so on. Now, I am going to give myself some grace, because things like this happen. We have our moments. You don't pack up and move every day. And so maybe this was an outlier in my life. But it did raise the question for me, which I pass on to you. I'll ask it of myself, then I'll ask it of you. Are my habits of how I typically align, of how I think, are those aligned with Jesus' instruction? So I'd ask that of you. Are your habits of how you think, of how you dial your mind, of how you proportion the space in your focus, do those align with Jesus' instructions? Specifically, don't worry about tomorrow. Do what you need to for today. Tomorrow will take care of itself. Instead, That space you might have put into packing your mind with the worries should be focused on the coming of the kingdom of God. There's a companion question, and this is why I said I feel like I'm sort of rambling into this, so bear with me. But the companion question to how do you typically manage your mind is, well, what are the alternatives? Let's say that one is successful with doing only 15 minutes a day in the worry room and then you move on. Well, that leaves a lot of time and space available. Now, if one has not left that time of space available, that is, if one is simply fully occupied by the rat's nest, I can tell you that for those days, I was oblivious to blessings. I had no room for blessings, no room for gratefulness. Not only just generic no room for God, I had no room specifically for blessings. Because I was dwelling on the difficulties of what we were doing, I had virtually forgotten to be grateful. And the reality was I was surrounded by blessings. I was overwhelmed by God's providence, but I had tuned those things out. So, for example, and I have here a whole list of things, and I could list a lot more like that. I was oblivious to blessings like having Sue, a wife who had for weeks, as a master packer, organized our lives. That was a gift. Oh my goodness, if I hadn't had that. What a gift to have a spouse like this. The help we had here in loading the truck. I've talked to people from our community. They said, how do you move yourselves? You don't move yourselves. You immerse yourself in a caring community of friends who are of good skills in loading and have strong bodies. We had the truck loaded in a half a day. Thanks to you, it was a blessing. And then we got there. We had a safe trip. That was a blessing. The help that we had there in unloading, it was a gift. New neighbors showed up who didn't even know that we were arriving. They said, sure, we'll come over and we'll help. What a blessing. Things like air conditioning and bodies that held up and the awareness that materially we happen to have more than enough to set up a household. Think of Helen's children's story, that question mark. Well, we're not on the question mark side, but I spent zero time being thankful for all of that. Instead, I was worried about the next steps. I'm going to use somewhat simplistic language here, but I think that this fits. I've thought of this since. As all of that was going on, and let us imagine now that God is in his heavens and looking down upon one of his creatures named Tim, who was all about himself. I wonder how God felt. God the provider, God who blesses, God who cares about our day-to-day matters. And there was at least one person tearing around as if it's all about me, oblivious to that blessing. I think that's kind of hard when you love someone and they don't even notice. I wonder how God felt. Well, I started out by talking about setting this in the context of a book for children. I think there is room here to go down a variety of ways that our minds might take us in terms of childlikeness. Jesus pointed to childlike faith as the roadmap for our life journey. There's not a single time where Jesus pointed us into delving more deeply into large theological libraries, although there's a place for that. But when Jesus pointed out the roadmap to faith, he said, we should have faith like a little child. And so my mind went then to a song, which is ostensibly a children's song, but maybe it's a retiree's song. Maybe it is a motto song for deep spirituality and growth. Count your blessings, name them one by one. Count your many blessings, see what God has done. Little children's song. Or is it? Is it a Jesus song? Now, thank goodness that on Thursday evening, and now I want to talk about a practical route forward. On Thursday evening, I was bound, it was my job, I was obligated to attend a gathering of brothers and sisters in Christ, who despite my frazzled state and despite my being so full of me, they forced me, Malika, insisted on an agenda which focused on God. That filled my mind with something else than me. I came to my senses, as it were. So, here is the thing which, moving forward, applies not only to me, but to each of us. What are the disciplines, the ordering of life, that when we do as we inevitably do, when our car always pulls to the right or pulls to the left, when we end up in the ditch of selfishness and self-centeredness, what are the disciplines that will pull us back to reorienting and reproportioning our minds to where God, God's blessings, God's goodness, God's provision can be at the center? How do you get back on track? I'm lucky, actually. I went to that meeting because that was my job. I had that blessing because I had to. I doubt whether I would have chosen that. That's my job as a pastor. And furthermore, a blessing that I have had is every single week I have to at least give consideration to God's culture, not just selfish culture, because I need to read the scripture, and I need to pray, and I need to focus on God. And at about 10 o'clock every Sunday morning, I need to preach. It's been a wonderful discipline for me. It has kept me spiritually sane. It has kept me in my right mind for 30-some years. I have to wonder, what would I be like if I hadn't been a pastor? What kind of habits would I have had? What would have brought me to myself? I think of myself sometimes, because of the profession I have, as blessed because I was spiritually weak, not pastoring because I'm spiritually strong, in that I'm a person that I don't know how I would have done if I didn't have this job, which has mandated that I spend blocks of time, large amounts of my time, dwelling on the things of God. Some weeks I do this better, some weeks I do this worse. But I can't just ignore those practices. But that takes me, of course, into September 1, retirement. I wonder how that will be. Well, some of you have taught me. I hope I take the lessons to heart. I have observed those of you, and they are many, who in a variety of ways exercise spiritual disciplines. I know about the time you spend in spiritual reading, or in prayer, or in contemplation, or in song, or in being in groups with each other, or simply attending church, all of those ways. That even despite that which would pull us and move the dial toward forgetting about God, bring us back. And I hope that I will have the spiritual maturity and the discipline to take those lessons to heart. So the instruction is this. Do not be anxious about anything, but in every situation, by prayer and petition with thanksgiving, present your requests to God. Much of what I have had to say makes it sound like it is up to us to pull ourselves up by the bootstraps, to order our minds, to choose disciplines, and so forth and so on. And I think we are certainly participants in the relationship with God. I am not a fan of simply saying, well, it's up to God to take all the responsibility for me. I think we are called to exercise the free will that is given to us as human beings and to do our part. But at the same time, I am comforted by the persistent providence, guiding, coaching, calling of God. And Paul says this, and the peace of God, which transcends all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. The peace of Christ will guard your hearts. Those threats will come to get off track, those detours, those bad 3 days or 4 days, and yet it'll guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. When we stop and think of it, it is a full and abundant and beautiful life. Whether it is a day like yesterday in which we grieve so deeply at an unexpected death, whether it's a time in which we have opportunity to serve, when it's a time when we don't know what to do, it is a full and abundant and good life that God will occupy us in such a way that we are guarded, we are led, we are blessed, and we move forward. Might we all, each of us, simply submit ourselves to that goodness. Seek ye first the kingdom of God, and all the rest will be added to you. Amen.